copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
Welcome to the Church Planting Network. Is this third time? I'm leading the network of church planting at the ELF. And it's always the question of how can we facilitate a learning environment that gives you as a participant the most. And not just content driven, but high content, but also time for something you take home that is practical, helpful for you. And we are maybe the only network that put people in four different groups now. And, you know, as church planters and entrepreneurs, we just do what we change a little bit and do what we think is the best. That's how we are. So what we have now is, it's one group here that Dietrich Schindler, he can also speak, I will introduce him more, will lead during the whole time. One group there, this is movement. All of you have already a lot of experience with church planting and leading, not just a church, but leading networks of churches and leading of training church planters. So this is the movement. And Dietrich is brilliant on this. And there, a group on coaching, that is Yershi and Jay, and also Øystein from Norway will be a part of that. And it's really to be very specific, to train in how can you coach, help, monitor, mentor church planters. That's the focus in all the time. And we really hope that you get skills, you get understanding of how you, in better way from where you are, can coach church planters in your surrounding. And in this place, hello, welcome, Eva. We do assessment because we see also in European context that sometimes we are a little naive. We think God will do everything, and He will. We learn that in the morning. But it's okay to reflect with the people who are the church planter, because we believe everybody can be a part of a church planter, but not everybody is the church planter. It demands something if you're going to have a breakthrough power to really see a new things growing up. And therefore, we work with assessment. And we have Steve Elliott. He has been training me and others in assessment already. And he will be together with me. We're going to lead that. And it's very practical. And we have in a couple from while he's here. And his coming wife. We're going to, on Tuesday, do the assessment on them to see how we do it, what we do, what question do we do, and so on. So it's very practical how to do assessment for church planters. And then we have the more foundational group, and Rickard is leading that. And when we get into this smaller group, it's much more easier to get discussion, question, and targeting the issue where you are. Because sometimes we can have a lot of content, and if only 40% is kind of touching the base where you are. But if you can have smaller groups, much more close, two leaders on each group, or one to two leaders on each group, we get in much more close and into where you are. So that's our desire. And it's developing all the time. The question is always, how can we serve the best you where you are? That's our question. And that's also, we have feedback, we have evaluation after each time that helps us to really focus, to do it better all the time. So the evaluation is really important because it helps us to do things better. Dietrich, come here. Dietrich has written this book, The Jesus Model, Planting Churches in Jesus' Way. Dietrich is one I respect highly, and you know. I love to be around him, because he has a deep spirituality and a broad practice in church planting. By planting five churches himself in Europe, written one of the best book on church planting I know from European context. He is a brilliant teacher, and I love to be around him, and I pray for him. Lord, thank you for Dietrich. I just bless him, and thank you for all the way you have led him, and that he can bring into us, who's a part of your body, some wisdom from your body to the body. And I pray for these groups now and for the time together the next 4 days, that you will come with your spirit and bring up issues that can help us to serve the kingdom of you in Europe, in our nations, in our regions, in our neighborhood, even better than we do. So come with your wisdom. Come with your presence, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, thank you very much, Uwe. And thank you for being here. I think that these will be the next 4 days, some of the most significant hours of your life in this year. I believe that church planting is one of the most significant ministries in the kingdom of God and used of God to advance his kingdom in Europe. We want to see his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is the will of God done in heaven? It's done joyfully, it's done immediately, it's done fully or completely, and we want to learn to do the will of God on the face of the earth by planting new vibrant churches that plant new churches that eventually gets to a movement. Now, we want to begin today collectively by thinking of the way that we have thought about church planting up to now in Europe, and then shifting from that metaphor to a new metaphor. And each of you has two pieces of paper before you at your seats. I hope that you have two pieces of paper.
Yes.
This is what I want you to do with these two pieces of paper. Take the first piece and fold it in half. Fold it in half, any way you want. And then take the second piece and make an accordion out of it. Do you know what an accordion is? It's a musical instrument. But you put folds in this second piece, as many folds as you can on this one piece of paper. So form an accordion out of this second piece of paper. I'll give you 3 minutes to do that.
Like this. It's the first test of the assessment of your splatter.
Out this exercise, I'm going to ask my friend James to come up with his two pieces of paper. Come up with your two pieces, James. James Rose from Germany, church planting leader among the Pentecostals in Eastern Germany. Show us your two models, your two metaphors. Okay. This is the way that we have thought of church and church planting in Europe up to now. One church that plants one church at a time, and becomes a big church, that is our model of church or church planting. This is the model that we want to get to. This is a church planting multiplication. The more folds you have, the more churches you will have. And the question is, how will we go from this to this in our countries? In a way that is culturally relevant for Spain, if we're in Spain. In a way that is culturally relevant for Switzerland, if we're in Switzerland. Or wherever we are. How do we go from this to this? That is what we will be talking about in these next 4 days. Thank you so much. In your notes, you have something, and you want to keep this as a reminder of where we are and where we want to be. And you'll be talking about one another, to one another, about how do we get from the one to the other? What would that look like in our cultural context? I'd like for you to turn in your notes to my outline on multiplying churches in Europe. See the possibilities. Now, perhaps you know the name of a man who single-handedly saved the lives of 1,200 Jews at the end of the Second World War. Do you know his name? Yes. Oscar Schindler. My name is Dietrich Schindler. Oscar and I are not related. But I do have a list. When I was 20 years old, the Lord gave me, for my estimation, a great vision for my life, and that was to plant 5 churches in Germany during my lifetime. 5 to grow before I go has been my life's motto. So, started when I was 26. By the time I was 44 years old, the goal had been reached. But I was not yet in heaven. My wife was very, very thankful. And I was very, very confused. I said, Lord, what are you doing? I'm still alive. What is this? Out of that, the Lord moved me into a position, a national position in Germany, in the German Evangelical Free Church, being the national director of church planting. And we in Germany have the goal of planting 100 new churches in 10 years in Germany. We began in 2006. We have 65 churches that we planted since 2006. We are thankful, but we're not satisfied. What we need in Europe is conversion-based church planting and church planting multiplication. Those are the two great needs that we have. So let's begin to think about the future of our continent, God's continent, the continent of Europe. I would like to give you my 10 commandments of church planting multiplication. You have them before you. I will just briefly mention them and extrapolate on them. And then I will ask you to talk with one another on these commandments. These are not the commandments that God gave Moses on the tablets of stone. These are just paper commandments, but they come from my own experience. The first commandment is, thou shalt not seek God's blessing of church planting above God. Let me read to you a passage of scripture that I have always read from the vantage point of church planting this way. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for evangelistic fruit. For newly churches planted in Germany or in Europe. For people's lives which are very dysfunctional to become whole and wholesome and full of grace and truth in their own context. My soul thirsts for these prayer requests. When can I go and see the fulfillment of my prayers? You say, well, what translation is that? It is the New Living Church Planters translation of the Bible. Because isn't that really what we all want? That's why we're in this room. Our goal and our desire is to see a church planting multiplication movement take hold in Europe. That's why we're here. Sometimes the way that we pray and the way that we do ministry kills the ministry that God wants to do in us. For years, I would pray and put above God the blessings of God that I wanted from Him. Did you know that the blessing of God is meant to be a kidnapper? Any fruit that you see in your life and your ministry is fruit that has given by God and is meant to kidnap you back into His presence. Because if the giver of every good gift is so abundant, how much more is He abundant and pleasing to our hearts? So, David, who had lost everything in the context of this passage in Psalm 42, David says, I've lost everything, and my deepest desire is not to regain everything that I lost, but as the deer pants for streams of water in the desert, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? The best gift that you could ever have in your life and ministry is an unadulterated relationship with the living God. It is better than all fruit in church planting. So that is the first commandment of church planting multiplication. Thou shalt not seek God's blessings above God Himself. We can sometimes turn church planting into an idol. We heard John Lennox just this morning speak of the idols. Ministry success can turn into an idol if that's all that we're seeking, if that's the primary thing that we're seeking. Second command of multiplication is, thou shalt not seek potential in people. But isn't that the way that we've been trained? To see the people that we're leading and to look for potential in those people? I would like to posit that we need to be driven by the rule of provenness. Not potential, ministry potential, but provenness in ministry. Have the people that we are shepherding, have they proven themselves in ministry? Are they people who are faithful? Are they available? And are they teachable? Are they people that can endure criticism well? And those are the people that we invest in, and they have proven themselves by rising to the challenge of ministry. We have given them assignments, they have taken on the assignments, and they have proven that they can do these things and do these things well. We do not invest in potential, we invest in provenness. So look for the people in your life, in your ministry, in your countries that have proven that they deserve more of your attention. The third commandment of church planting multiplication is, thou shalt not emphasize church planting as you plan. You say, well, what? That sounds crazy. Dietrich, that sounds just very contradictory. It's contrarian. We're planting a church. We should be emphasizing church planting. But if we do not learn to emphasize the smallest unit within our church planting structure, we will not be able to plant new churches. The success of church planting has to do with the success of multiplication on the smallest unit in our ministries. So think of house groups, Bible study groups. Think of triads or quads, men meeting in triads or women meeting in triads. The smaller your unit in your church, the more rapid there needs to be multiplication. Every small group, as in every church plant, needs to be living with an expiration date. When I begin a small group, one of the first things I do after I get ownership from the people that I want to start a small group with, whether it be a triad or a house Bible study, I give them some yogurt to eat. And everybody gets a yogurt and they start to eat this yogurt. And I say, what does our small group have to do with this yogurt? What are the parallels between yogurt and our small group? And they say, oh, it's a small thing. This is a small group. It's nutritious. This sounds like it's going to be nutritious. It's fruity. This sounds like it's going to be a fruity experience. And everything they say is correct. But they never really get to the thing I'm really wanting them to discover. I say, look at the top of the package. There is a date stamp on the yogurt. It is the expiration date. There will come a time when this yogurt is not edible anymore. It will not be nutritious. It could even be harmful for your health. Small groups need to have an expiration date because sometimes they outlive their usefulness. If a house Bible study group has been together for 2 years, it has reached its expiration date. It will not multiply. We know this statistically. A small group that's been together for 2 years will not replicate itself. So the smaller your group, the shorter your expiration date. A triad should live together for 3 months or 3 to 6 months, and then that's the end of it. They need to reproduce themselves during that time. So invest in the power of smaller units so that you can get quicker reproduction in these smaller units. And somebody who has replicated a triad 3 or 4 times or a small group 3 or 4 times is probably your next church planter, because he has proven that he can do it on the smallest level of your church's life. The next commandment is, thou shalt not minister or serve alone. It's interesting that Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, did not minister on the face of this earth for 3 years alone. He engaged 12 men, and there were others beside them, to help him reach the harvest. So we need to learn from Jesus, who made disciples. Another word for disciples is apprentices. Apprentices. And an apprentice is somebody who learns from the master to live the way that the master has lived. The way he thinks, his skills, the way he operates. An apprentice, a good apprentice, will learn to behave the way that his master has behaved. So my question is, if you are doing ministry and doing it well, but doing it alone, you're doing it in a way that Jesus would never have done it. If Jesus were in your shoes, he would never do ministry alone. But he would recruit others. He would offensively go to other people and invite them to do what he was doing. So who do you have in your sphere of influence that you are influencing? Who is your apprentice? Who are your apprentices? Years ago, when I was in seminary, one of my seminary professors, who was a very well-known professor of homiletics, who generated lots of great preachers in the United States, Dr. Lloyd Perry was his name. Dr. Lloyd Perry said in one of our classes, he said, I would rather be a kingmaker than a king. I've never forgotten that statement. We need to redefine the things that we count. We need to stop counting how big our church is, how many conversions we have, how many small groups we have, how many times we've multiplied that church. We need to start counting the numbers of leaders that we have empowered and freed up to be influential leaders in our country. When we leave the face of this earth, what we want to leave behind are leaders that we have empowered to be greater than we have been. So, thou shalt not minister alone, the rule of apprenticeship or team work. The next commandment is, thou shalt not simply plant daughter churches. You know, the strength of church planting in Europe in terms of effectiveness is the mother church. Who plants a daughter church? Who has to recover from planting the daughter church? It takes a lot of time and energy and finances to plant the daughter church. So she recovers, and then she plants another daughter church. Then she has to recover, and sometime down the long line, she will plant another daughter church. This is a good church planting church, but it's not a great church planting church. The strength of this church plant is its indirect or its direct involvement. It has a direct involvement with the daughters that it has planted. Great church planting churches are churches that plant indirectly through the churches that they have planted. So a mother church plants a daughter that plants a daughter that plants a daughter that plants a daughter, which has to do with the gestation period in our church planting thinking. Gestation period is the time between insemination and birth in humans or in animals. It takes a woman 9 months from insemination to birth to bear a child. It takes an elephant 635 days from insemination to birth for that elephant to birth a new elephant, a baby elephant. It takes a mouse 20 days to birth 5 or 10 mice. So a female mouse can bear 5 or 10 mice every 20 days. The question is, how long is your gestation period in your country? I believe that we can get between 3 and 5 years and have a church planted from every church that has existed in our country. Every 3 to 5 years, I would hope that it would be 3 years, but every 3 to 5 years, we could plant a new church. But here is, the principle is the power of indirection. This is what we ultimately want to get to. We want to remove ourselves from the first cause, from this. We need to go beyond this and get to indirection. And if we get to the fifth generation, we will get to a movement in our countries. Can you see it? Can you see it? Can you see it by faith? Can you trust God for something that has never happened before, but will happen because you are intentional about seeing it happen in your faith, in your prayers, in your work? The next command is, thou shalt not simply see the barn. For this, go to Matthew chapter 9. Where Jesus is shepherding his disciples. He is the master. He is apprenticing his disciples. And they are learning not only to believe in him, but they are learning from Jesus to behave the way that Jesus behaved. There's a huge difference between believing and behaving. We need to believe, of course, but the test of belief is behavior. And here we read, Jesus went throughout all the towns and villages. What is meant here is Galilee, northern Israel. Josephus tells us between 2 and 3 million people lived in this area. So he was constantly going from town to town, village to village, city to city with his disciples. He was teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. What was the good news of the kingdom? If you were here at the European Leadership Forum last year, you might have heard me talk about this, but I'd like to reiterate it for those who weren't here. In terms of living, the Bible talks about only two possibilities for us as human beings to live. There is my kingdom, where what I want to have happen should happen. And every person who is born on the face of the earth begins to build his or her kingdom. Small children, when they are 3 or 4 years old, the girls know when they are when they get to be an adult, they want to be chancellors of Germany. You know, Angela Merkel. Or you want to be doctors or nurses or teachers. Little boys, they want to be They want to go to the military. They want to go to the police department or whatever. The older you get, the more you think about, dream about building your kingdom. So Jesus comes along and he says, now there is another option. You can think about becoming somebody who is living in God's kingdom. What happens to the person who is building his kingdom? He will sometimes be frustrated at the things that he has built, and he will suffer under the things that he has built. Not everything that we do in our lives turns out to be fruitful. Sometimes we destroy relationships in our kingdom building. Sometimes we destroy our own physical or emotional health. Sometimes we destroy our career path. And between these two kingdoms, there is Jesus, and there is myself, or I, myself. What happens to the person who is building his kingdom and who suffers under the things that he has built? Sometimes he hears of Jesus, who has come into the world, who has given his life for this person. And if this person were to put his trust in Jesus, he could be freed from sin and guilt forever. So the person who is building his kingdom and who is suffering under the things that he has built hears the good news of Jesus, and he says to himself, this is very good news. I believe I need this for my life. So this is what he does. He says, Jesus, come into my life. And what he's actually saying is this: take away all the pain and the guilt and the shame of my past. Give me a wonderful future with you and the Father in heaven after I die. And in the meantime, leave me alone. Help me build my kingdom. And Jesus looks at this and he says, I think he laughs and I think he says, you are so creative. You are so resourceful. But you know what? I'm really not interested in helping you build your kingdom. It's much too small. This is what I invite you to do. I invite you to enter into my kingdom, to align with me, to live out of my resources, to do the things that I really want to have happen on this earth, my way, in my power. This is normal Christian living. This is an aberration of the Christian life. This is what Jesus is asking us to do as we plant churches. Church planters are all about putting themselves under the King of the Kingdom and doing the kingdom work in kingdom power. Now, Jesus was preaching about the kingdom of God in the third person, the good news of the kingdom, but he meant himself in the first person. He was the autobasileia, we call that in theological language. He was the content of the kingdom. So he was preaching the gospel in the third person, but he meant himself in the first person. We're getting to my commandment here. This is a long way to get to it, but and when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Notice that the pronoun is in the singular. When he saw the crowds, not when they saw the crowds. The disciples needed to be discipled in their vision. They only had a nearsightedness to them. They saw themselves, they saw their needs, they saw the Lord, of course, they were happy. But they did not see the harvest. We need to live the way Jesus lived. He had bifocal vision. I have bifocals. I can see clearly my Bible here, which is before me, but I can also see very clearly you who are sitting in the back ward falling asleep. No. Most of us, the longer we live, as Christians, the more myopic we get in our vision. Sick and dying churches will emphasize three things. They will emphasize the building, the members, and the youth. Those are all three things that the church has, that it has to take care of. All three things that are very nearsighted. And Jesus says, no, you need to take care of those things, but that's paying the rent. The real future of your ministry is out in the harvest. Even in our church planting ministry, we will know by faith that our future church planters are not yet converted. So we will be outward focused, and we will live with bifocal vision as Jesus did. The next commandment is, thou shalt not overemphasize giftedness. The rule of reproducible systems. Ministry and effective church planting ministry is like a tennis match. How many of you like to play tennis? Okay, or table tennis? That's sort of the same thing, sort of. When you play tennis, the really wonderful thing about tennis is the players, the ball, and the net. The tennis net has to be taut. It has to be intention, which makes the game fun to play with. If you don't have a net, the game is not fun to play. These two posts are the ministry posts that we need to be aware of. Most ministries are one-post ministries and not two-post ministries. Let me tell you what I mean. This first post is giftedness. We could also write leadership here. You will never get a successful church planting multiplication movement generated without giftedness or leadership. But if you only rely upon leadership, you will not get far. Because the thing about giftedness is it's not reproducible. If I had the gift of mercy, which I do not have, unfortunately, my wife has that because she's married to me. But if I had the gift of mercy, I could not transfer that gift to you. Because it's a gift. God has given it to me. Or he's not given it to me yet. Maybe never will. But I could not transfer the gift to you. I can't do that. A gift is static. It's given to the person that has it, and he cannot give it, transfer it to somebody else. What we need to hold in tension are reproducible systems that are better than the people that use them, that evangelize and make disciples in their system without the gift of leadership needing to run them. So the mini group, the triad, you do spiritual breathing, which is just an illustration of reproducible systems. You have two men who invite, you say, let's do spiritual breathing together, two Christians. If you're a woman, two women. And they say, well, what is that? Is this New Age stuff, spiritual breathing, yoga? You say, no, it's really a Christian thing. And they say, well, what is it? You say, well, spiritual breathing is like natural breathing. You breathe in oxygen. We will breathe in the Word of God. We will read three chapters a day. Everyone will read the same chapters at home, but we will read three chapters a day, lots of oxygen, and then we will meet once a week and discuss how God has spoken to us, and then we will exhale. We will tell each other the way that we actually lived last week. We will talk about where have we been sexually tempted and what did we do about it. We will talk about where we wasted finances, perhaps, or didn't. We will talk about families as priority, what we did with our family time. We will talk about anger issues. Were we angry with anybody? Did we remain angry? We may talk about how we served other people selflessly. Maybe even without anybody seeing us serve others. And then we will say, after I get them to say, yeah, we're on board with this, we're going to do this, and get them to do an expiration date of 6 months in this case, then I say after we've done this for 1 month, for 4 weeks, we will invite a fourth man into our group, and that man will be a non-Christian. We will invite the non-Christian to do exactly what we've been doing, and we will say, just do it for 2 weeks. We will give him an open end so that he doesn't feel, claustrophobia. But within 2 weeks is usually, in most cases, enough time for the Holy Spirit to grab his heart to say, I want to stay, I want to remain. And in 80% of the cases, these non-Christians become followers of Jesus in the same subset, in the mini group. And then the mini group divides into two groups of two after 6 months, and the process begins all over. You see, you do something here that is unrelated to giftedness. You do not need the gift of leadership to do this. Incidentally, most life change does not occur in our church cultures because we try to disciple people in the conjunctive mode. We say you ought to, you should live this way in our preaching, in our small groups, and we all nod, but we never do it. But when we begin to ask ourselves in the indicative mood, how did we actually live last week? That's when life change occurs. You need nearness, proximity to other people, you need openness, and you need accountability. But if you mix the groups, you will not have openness. That's why you have to have these gender specific. That's one illustration of a reproducible system. So, thou shalt not overemphasize giftedness, the rule of reproducible systems. The next commandment is thou shalt not make converts. We need to do more than lead people to Jesus. We need to lead them in following Jesus, becoming transformed by Jesus, shaped by him. That is the rule of disciple making. Not just believing in Jesus, but learning to behave like Jesus. And we will disciple people in three areas: their character, their knowledge, biblical knowledge, and their skills. Three areas: character, knowledge, and skills. And we'll have our own Schindler's List of what goes under those three characters in terms of disciple making. The ninth commandment is thou shalt not be satisfied in church planting ministry. You should always be thankful, but you should never be satisfied. Why should you never be satisfied with the fruit of your ministry? Because there's so much more to do. The harvest is so great. And the harvest is not only so great in Europe, it is also so ripe. What Jesus said to his disciples in Galilee, the harvest is ripe, he would say to us about Europe. The problem is we don't believe it. We do not believe that the harvest is ripe in Europe. We say in Spain, Spain is a Catholic country and has never had the Protestant Reformation. Spain is a very difficult place to live, and you know that. Jesus would say, did you know that Spain is ripe for harvest? Wow. But we will be thankful, but we will not be satisfied with the fruit of ministry as is. And then the last commandment, thou shalt not allow natural births in church planting. The rule of induced labor. There is no organic church planting that I know of. All churches that are birthed because you want those churches birthed. It's called induced labor. You need to want to have new birth happen, and you need to have a process of seeing new birth happen. Okay, I think I've said enough. Now comes the learning time. What I want for you to do now in your small groups, and then we're going to take a break in about 10 minutes or so, I want you to discuss with your neighbors, maybe not with the big group because it's just too big, look at these 10 commandments of multiplication and ask yourselves, which commandments am I keeping and which commandments am I breaking? Okay? Share with one another.